A warm welcome to our latest Barkham Church remote service. Welcome back if you've joined us before. It's great that you can join our service today. My name is David Horrocks. I work for Barkham Church. I'll lead us through our time together. Today we're beginning a new sermon series. We're going to be looking through Matthew chapters 8 to 9 over the next few weeks. And Julian Bidgood, our minister, will be preaching a little bit later on. In a moment, we'll sing our first song, the words of which are heavily based, closely based on Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, calling us to praise and glorify our God for so many good things, so many blessings that we receive from him. It's a call for us to worship him. But before we get to the song, we're going to pray and ask for God's help that we might worship him well, in the words of this opening prayer. So let's be quiet for a moment and then do join me in praying. So we say, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our song.
To the place of mercy and grace, to the place.
It is a wonder that we will never completely get our heads around that this great God would want anything to do with people like you and me, let alone welcome sinful people like us. I wonder how often have I broken his law this week, more times than we know. And yet in his kindness through the Lord Jesus, he has done everything that needed to be done to deal with that sin, to make us clean, so that we can draw close to him again. In the words of the song from just now, verse 2, come praise and glorify our God who gives his grace in Christ. In him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. There at the cross, the price paid so that we can know this God as Father. And we're going to trust that work of the Lord Jesus as now we pray this prayer of confession together now. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. We'll continue in prayer now, and Lisa will lead us as we do.
Our mission partner for our prayers today is Glenys Goulston, who works for OMF International, a mission organisation that seeks to bring the gospel to all the peoples of East Asia. In Isaiah, God speaks to his people, Israel. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So let us turn to the God who is with us, upholding us as we pray. Lord God, thank you for the time that Glenys had at home in the US earlier in the summer, and for your gracious hand over all of the arrangements that have seen her able to travel back from California to Hong Kong at the end of August. We praise you for maintaining her in good health. We also give great thanks for the unexpected benefits coming from her time in quarantine accommodation in Hong Kong, time for personal reflection, relaxation, and part-time work. Please be close to Glenys as she gets back into the new rhythms of life, work and church in Hong Kong. Give her wisdom and peace as she listens to your word. We pray for the situation in Hong Kong with ongoing political unrest, and we ask that leaders might be wise and fair in the changes that they make. We pray too for the gospel to be heard in Hong Kong and right across China. Thank you that, despite increasing persecution, you are drawing more people to yourself. Please strengthen believers who are being monitored by the government. Despite restrictions on church attendance and the sale of Bibles, please give your people new opportunities to share your love. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for all those affected by the fires at the migrant camp in Greece this last week. So many people who had so little are now left with almost nothing, and it's heartbreaking to see pictures of families sleeping on roads, in fields or in car parks after fleeing from the ruins of the Moria camp. Lord, it is such a complicated situation. But we pray that you would provide for the immediate physical needs of those affected. Please may aid reach them quickly, and may shelter be found. Please give wisdom to the authorities in Greece as they cope with the huge pressure on local communities and try to maintain conditions that will control the spread of coronavirus. Please pour out grace and peace to avert conflict, and please protect the elderly, children and teenagers as they find themselves in vulnerable situations. please may needed international, financial and political support be found. We especially pray for believers who are involved, Christian refugees and migrants, Christians in local communities, Christians in positions of authority in Greece and around the world. Through Isaiah, you said to your people of old, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Please take hold of your people in need today. Give them grace to hold out your comfort to others too, that through such difficult times some might meet the Lord Jesus and find their shelter in him. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sovereign Lord, we praise you for the start of the new academic year and thank you for the opportunities set before young people in our church family. We praise you for so many from our church family returning to university or starting out at university for the first time, and thank you for providing places for them. Please help each one to settle in to new courses and meeting new people and coping with new arrangements for living under coronavirus restrictions. May each one depend on you and turn all their anxieties to you in prayer. Please guide each student to a connection with a good church and give them great Christian friends who will encourage them in godly thinking and living. And we pray too for the parents and families of young people going away to university for the first time. Please help them to trust your loving fatherly care of those young people. As many universities run events for freshers over the next few weeks, please help student Christian unions to be creative in the outreach they plan. Help them to adjust to new formats and a balance between physical and digital events. We pray that many more students would engage with the gospel through online opportunities. And we pray for new things starting or resuming in our church this week. Please bless us through the preaching and teaching of your word in our Sunday sermons and in house groups and in groups for young people. May your Spirit plant your word in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives and to your glory. Finally, we lift to you John and Jean Wall. Please be close to the walls, uphold them with your righteous right hand, and may they know Jesus close to them and be assured of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we'll join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught. It's on the service sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We've said before that one of the frustrations of the current restrictions is that when we gather, we can't sing together. But one of the joys is that we have been learning to say psalms together again. Today's psalm may look familiar. Psalm 121, it's the one that we looked at in the midweek podcast a few days ago. But it's no mistake that it's cropping up again in our service today. Hopefully the fact that we had a chance to reflect on it a few days ago means we can say these words with even more meaning now. As fearful perhaps of many things that may lie ahead, we remind ourselves of God's extraordinary care of his people, always watching over us so intently, so closely, to protect us and ensure that all is well in the end. Do join me in saying Psalm 121 now. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now we'll have our reading from Fran, and then Julian will preach.
Today's reading comes from Matthew 8, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases."
Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word now, we ask you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see Jesus with the eyes of our hearts, so that we might be changed, so that our faith in him would be strengthened. We ask that for the glory of your name. Amen. A leper is cleansed, a servant is healed, a woman is revived, and then we're told, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Having read this passage, what else can we say but we need this Jesus? Our battle against the coronavirus pandemic has confronted us with something we often try to ignore, that we live in a world cloaked with sickness and illness of many kinds. It's easy in the Western world to live as though good health is our right and should be our normal expectation, and that everything can be treated through the wonders of medical progress. Though, of course, we're aware of tragic exceptions, it's easy to have that sort of breezy confidence. Not so much now, though. So when we read a chapter that shows a world cloaked in sickness, and we see the extent of his healing power, don't we think we need this Jesus? Though we may well be asking a question, will Jesus heal our sickness? Well, we're starting a new series today in this section of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 8 and 9, which follows on from the Sermon on the Mount that we studied a year or so ago. And in these chapters, rather than listening to lots of Jesus' teaching as we did before, we get to see Jesus in action. And as we look at him, we want to do two things. We want to see him clearly, see who he is and what he's doing. And then we want to consider what it means to respond to him as we should. Well, as the chapter begins, we get a short series of episodes in which we see Jesus' extraordinary ability to deal with sickness in our world. So we're going to follow that pattern. We'll look closely at Jesus, see him clearly, and then we'll think about how we respond to him each time. So as we look at Jesus here, what do we see? Well, first, see his compassion. See his compassion. As Jesus comes down from the mountain, we're told he's approached by a man with leprosy. Leprosy is no ordinary illness. It's a terrible disease of the skin. But for centuries, people were very afraid of it being passed on from person to person. So very often, lepers had to stay at a distance from others. At the moment, we're getting used to what we call social distancing, staying 2 metres or 1 metre plus away from others. But this was altogether different. Often those with leprosy had to live far away, miles away. When visiting our mission partners, Alan and Debbie Burt, in Cape Town a few years ago, I took the trip to Robben Island, famous for being the place Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for 25 years. Way before that, it had been a leper colony. So people were sent there, about 4 miles off the coast of Cape Town, far away from others. And it was the same kind of story in Jesus' day. People living separate lives. But on top of that, in Israel, if you had leprosy, God's law said you were unclean, ceremonially unclean. So you couldn't come to the temple. You were effectively cut off from God. And people with leprosy were often seen or described as cursed by God. So just imagine what it was like having that disease, cut off from your family and friends, cut off from God, everyone wanting you to keep away. But for this man, he knew there was something different about Jesus. So he comes to him, kneels before him and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And what happens next tells us so much about Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. This man, he must have spent his life with people pulling away from him. But Jesus reaches out to touch him. Some listening might remember when Princess Diana shook the hand of someone with AIDS and how that changed the kind of stigma of that disease. But this goes way beyond that, because Jesus not only reaches out to him, "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And we're told immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Amazing moment. Normally, if you touched someone with leprosy, you would become unclean. But here the opposite happens. Jesus' power heals and makes the unclean man clean. Now, there's more to say about this episode, as we'll see, but just consider for a moment the compassion of Jesus that we see in that touch. We see it again when he touches the hand of Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14-15. When we read that, we see a fever and think, "Oh, that's no big deal." But back then, a fever was considered a disease, not a symptom, and it was the biggest killer in the ancient world. Jewish teaching forbade touching people with various kinds of fever. But again, we're told Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. So as we look at Jesus closely, what do we see? We see a God who doesn't keep himself away from the mess of our world, but the God who comes down, the God who reaches out to us in our need. And that speaks to us, doesn't it? When we're in a mess, when we're in trouble, we easily think, "God wouldn't want anything to do with me. He's not interested in helping me in this situation that I'm stuck in." Well, look to Jesus here. "I am willing," he says. He reaches out. See his compassion. Second, see his power. Now, that's clear throughout this passage. Not only do we see Jesus' compassion and care, but we see he's actually able to heal in every case. Now, in the case of the man with leprosy, that was no small matter. Healing leprosy was considered as difficult as raising the dead. Only God did it in the Old Testament on a couple of occasions. And yet we're told here that the man is cleansed immediately. Jesus' power. We see it again with Peter's mother-in-law. Just notice the end of verse 15. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now don't read that and think, oh, poor thing, you know, couldn't we give her a break? Couldn't she have done with a bit of time to rest? But no, the point is that Jesus heals her completely. She doesn't need any time to convalesce. She's just completely back to full health, good to go, and able to serve her guest as she would have done. And then we see Jesus' power again in the scene described in verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Now, there seems to be a sort of overlap between those oppressed by evil spirits and those who are sick, but you can't miss the main point. He healed them all. What's more, although his touch, as we've seen, that demonstrates his compassion in particular cases, he didn't need to touch people. He drives out spirits just by saying the word, which underlines his power, but also his authority. And that brings us to the healing of the centurion's servant. The centurion, he's an important man of high rank, and yet he is powerless to help his servant. So he comes to ask Jesus, verse 6, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And what the centurion says next is remarkable. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This centurion, he really gets something about Jesus. And that is, he sees his power, but he sees he speaks with God's authority. He understands because he says, well, it's a bit like me. I'm under the emperor's authority, so I speak with his authority. And so when I give orders, people do what I say. And he looks at Jesus and he sees he's just like that. Jesus is under God's authority, so he speaks with God's authority and can command that sickness is healed. Now we'll come back to Jesus' comment on this, but that's exactly what happens. See verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done, just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Now again, just consider what this tells us about Jesus. He doesn't touch the servant. He doesn't even see him. He's not with him. He simply says the word and he's healed. And that is power, isn't it? What authority he has. And it's good for us to think on that. If we see Jesus has that kind of authority, it must make a difference to us. Now for the centurion, it meant, all I need is for Jesus to give that healing command. But what might it mean for us? We're not in the same position as the centurion, meeting Jesus in his earthly ministry. Maybe we wish we were, but actually we're far more privileged because Jesus has said so much more to us in his word, and we have that word now in our Bibles. So we need to pray that we would have the faith of this centurion, having complete confidence in the authority of Jesus' word. And if we have that, then it'll make such a difference. We will believe all that he teaches us. We would see that we should obey all of his commands. We would want to heed all of his warnings. And we would also trust all of his promises. because if the Lord says he's going to do something, it's as good as done. So, do you see Jesus' compassion? Do you see his power and authority? You may say, well, yes, I do. But given his compassion and his power to heal, well, why isn't he doing it maybe now? Why isn't he healing like this now? And that brings us to our final point. See the works of your Saviour. See the works of your Saviour. What I mean by that is this. We need to understand why Jesus is healing in these ways. Because there's more going on than just Jesus healing sick people. He is healing the sick. And I also want to say, I believe he can do that today. He is Lord. He can do as he wishes. And it's right for us to pray for the situation we're in. It's right to pray for healing. But there is more going on here. Matthew is doing one of his favourite things, showing us how Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament promised. Now, ever since he started his gospel with that genealogy, tracing Jesus' family line from Abraham to David to the exile, Matthew has been saying, Jesus is the one the Old Testament pointed to. He is the one we've been waiting for. And we see that through our passage. So, after he heals the man with leprosy, verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. A leper being healed should be proof for the priests that Jesus can do what only God can do. It's one of what John the Baptist recognises as the works of the Messiah. By healing the leper, Jesus is showing that he is the promised one. When he heals the centurion's servant, he draws attention not so much to the healing, but to the faith of the centurion. He says, verse 10, truly I tell you, really underlining it there, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's using language there that picks up on Isaiah 25, where the prophet described God's future kingdom as being like a banquet, where the Lord would prepare a feast for his people as he took away the shroud of death that covers them and wiped every tear from their eyes. And this feast, Isaiah said, would be for people from all nations, not just Israel. And indeed, Jesus says, many of ethnic Israel will be shut out. But the centurion's faith shows that Jesus is that Messiah. He is the one who will save people from all nations and give them that great hope. And then, clearest of all at the end, when we're told that Jesus healed all the sick, Matthew says this, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. You see, Isaiah spoke about someone known as God's servant, who would come and take his people's afflictions on himself, who would bear their suffering on himself. But what he was accomplishing was more than healing. You see, when Isaiah described Israel as being sick, the problem was their spiritual condition. It was their sin, their rebellion against God, that meant they were in such a wretched condition. So when God's servant comes, he comes to deal with the underlying problem. As Isaiah famously goes on, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Matthew is saying, through his healing, Jesus shows that he is the one that we need. But he does that because he is the one who comes to deal with our biggest underlying problem by paying the price for our sin, which he will do on the cross. We do live in a world cloaked with sickness. We're very aware of that now. But all sickness, even this virus, is ultimately a symptom of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And it all goes back to the root problem of sin. So we do need this Jesus, who is full of compassion, who has all power and authority. But we need him to deal with the root problem. We need to trust in his death to pay for our sin, in his work there for us. And then we can look forward to that day when he will deal with all sickness and banish all diseases, when he really will wipe every tear from our eyes. And if we wonder if we can really have that confidence, well, as we see here, his word never fails. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that we see of his glory here, for his perfect compassion, for his power and authority, that nothing is too hard for him. And yet we thank you that he came into our world and that he suffered and died for us, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to you and have great hope in your glorious future. So we pray you'd help us to put all of our hope in him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, the centurion called Jesus in that passage we have just looked at, so aware of something of his glory, although maybe speaking even better than he knew. And that is who we confess him to be in this final song now. Jesus is Lord. Do look over the words. Join in singing them too. our final prayer is based on Paul's closing words in his letter of 2 Corinthians. We say together, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you again. It is wonderful that you've been able to join us. Here's a question as you head into the rest of the day. How could you encourage somebody else from the church family today? I hope you stay safe. Have a good week and see you soon.